Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8 this morning. Book of Acts is a very interesting book. We've been going through it during Sunday school on Sunday mornings, and I'd love to, those of you can, be here. We want you to be here for Sunday school to grow. Here it's here in Acts chapter number 8. We're going to look at a section of Scripture here, the first half of this chapter. And we're going to preach this morning on it's more than believing. It's more than believing. Verse number 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. There was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which he has spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Father, I pray, Lord, for your touch this morning. God, as I give, Lord, the bread of life, as I break the bread of life, God, as the under-shepherd, Lord, as the one that you've called to plant this church, God, as a family, God, I pray that you would help me now to break that bread of life, give it to these that need life. God, as Simon thought that he had been saved, God, Lord, Peter told him he was in the bond of iniquity. Open the eyes of the lost, God. It's more than believing. There's more to it, God, than believing. God, there's got to be a work of the Holy Ghost, a confession of sin. Help us now this morning as we preach thy word to rightly divide the word of truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Acts chapter number 8, it's more than believing this morning. You know, a lot of people believe, a lot of people say they know the name of Jesus. A lot of people say, I follow the words of Jesus. But I'll be honest with you, this verse, if we look at this first part of this verse, one of the things you'll notice that his own disciples didn't believe the word of God, didn't listen to the word of God. One of the things here, we're all the way now, we're in the eighth chapter of the book of Acts. And all the way back in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8, what did Jesus tell them to do? He said, you're to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. That's all the way back in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8. And here we are in chapter 8, verse number 1. Where are they still at? They're still in Jerusalem. You see, it's more than believing. It's doing something, put a little bit of action to it. Oh, I believe the Lord. Are you putting some action to it? Listen, the book of James is very important, and we'll get into it. I don't want to ruin it. But the book of James, one of the major themes of the book of James is show me thy faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, that doesn't mean he works to be saved. What he's saying is, if you've got something, and you don't work, you don't do it. Listen, we got a bunch of sorry men in our day and time. They may be married, but you don't know about the way they look and work and the way they do. Why do we work? We work because we want it. It's in us to have a little bit of character, but we work because we're married. We work because we got kids. I don't work to have kids. I work because I have kids. I don't work to be married. I work because I am married. There is a difference. And these disciples, they believe the Lord, but they're still sitting in Jerusalem. It's sad. Listen, it's sad. Number one, it's sad because it takes persecuting to... persecuting brings forth the spreading of the Word of God. We don't understand really what persecution is in America in our day and time. We really don't. We think when the court rules that we can't pray over a football game, we're being persecuted. Man, that's not real persecution. That's not real persecution. Paul is going in Saul at this point. Saul is going to the... he's consenting to the death of Stephen. And now he's going house to house, pulling men and women out of houses and committing them to prison. And consenting to their deaths. Paul said, I was the chiefest of all sinners. He killed Christians. He killed those that called upon the name of the Lord. But instead of the church dying, what happened? The church spread. The church grew. We're seeing a little bit in our day and time, but I don't believe we're really seeing persecution. We're seeing some people that claim that the church is spreading, but the majority of these people, they have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof. People don't want the truth of what the Word of God says. We've had people here come in. Well, I want somebody to preach to me. Yeah, preacher, I want you to preach to me. I preach against sin and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins and there being a life change. And what they do, they leave and say, well, I don't believe that's what the Bible says. People, they think they want the truth, but they really don't. Many people believe. I said it this morning during Sunday school. Jesus himself spoke these words. He said, many will profess unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? He said, then when I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of iniquity. Many people believe. The Bible's plain, and I got it. I don't want to ruin it, but there in James chapter number 2, one of the verses says, the devils believe and tremble. It's more than believing. See, the disciples believed in the Lord. They knew the Lord. They saw him resurrect. But what were they doing? They're still sitting in Jerusalem. You may be here this morning. You may say, "Well, I believe." And you may believe. You may be saved. But you're still ashamed of it. You won't get out and tell people. You're just like these disciples. What's it going to take? God's going to take you to the woodshed to get you to start spreading the gospel? Start handing out some tracts, inviting people to church? Well, preacher, they're going to be offended. Preacher, I'm going to offend somebody. But they may get mad at me. Listen, Brother Banks said it best. Where are you going to drive them to? Hell number two? They're already on the road to hell. He said, Jesus himself said, "He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Listen, they're already condemned because they don't believe. It's more. God does more. It's not just believing. It's putting some action to it. This man Simon here, I don't know. He could have got saved, but I'm preaching this morning. I'm going to preach to you this morning that Simon didn't get saved the first time. That he believed, but that wasn't enough. See, some people believe. Some people here this morning may say, "Well, I believed it," but if the Holy Spirit of God didn't work in your heart, then there's no salvation. If there's not a point in time when you can say, "God saved me on this day and changed my life," you didn't get it. I don't care if you've always believed. I don't care. But my daughters have always believed. They've been in church. They've been raised up. Maybe they get a choice. Now, she may one day reject it, but that means she ain't got it. My daughters, they always believe. You know what they always believe? They always believe that their Sunday morning, Sunday night, and weekday service. They don't get a choice in that. They believe in going to church. That doesn't save them. Persecution spreads forth the church. Listen, when we really face some opposition, it'll spread the church. People want to do something. It's sad though. Ain't it sad that's what God? I'm the same way. Don't think that I'm preaching to y'all. I'm preaching myself. My life saw me go through a lot of things before I surrendered to preach. I went through a lot, man. I went through a lot to before I'd say, "Okay, man." When we got back in March of 2010, when we came back from out here, and we just spent 2 weeks out here. I had no intention of wanting to come here. I love North Carolina. I love the people there because they're just as abrasive as I am. And so it's okay if I'm abrasive there. They're just like me. And so I thought, man, this is where I'm going to live. This is where I'm going to die. But I'll tell you, the best place you can be is in God's will. I would never, in a million years, thought I'd ever get a text from my uncle saying, "I asked Jesus into my heart." Man, I was like, when I got this, I thought, somebody's uncle's got the wrong number or something here. Huh? And I was at Home Depot when he messaged me, so I kind of got sidetracked. I said, "Well, I'm going to call him while I'm in here. I'll wait till I get home." So I went home, and then I kind of got sidetracked for a little bit. And when I finally heard, I called him up. And I said, "Well, tell me what happened." He said, I bowed my knees. I've been reading my Bible, and I bowed my knees and asked Jesus to forgive me my sins. Man, I'm like, what? What? This can't be my uncle. When we left 2 years ago, man, he was working with my dad. And I was working with my dad a little bit off and on, a little extra money on the side pulling that cable. I witnessed to him. I told him, you know, about me to be saved, and he would give his life to the Lord. And he said, "I don't want to hear none of that." What a difference 2 years can make. What a difference 6 months can make. You listen, you don't know what can happen. So you say they don't want to hear it. I'll tell you what, difference. Look, that right there is what 4 years difference can make. Her dad got saved in about May of 2000. She moved out of her house, her dad's house, away from him. She said, "I don't want this." Her dad died in July of 2000. We met about July, the end of July 2004. She had been doing drugs. She had been drinking. She lived all kinds of a wicked life. And her testimony was, "I want to go back to the church where my dad got saved. I'm tired of this lifestyle. I want the Lord." And she came to church with me. And about July, first of August right there, and in November 2004, she gave her heart and life to the Lord. It's more than believing. She believed. She knew exactly where she'd go get some help. But she needed something more than that. The Spirit of God had to work in her life. Persecution brings... Listen, what happened there? They were still in Jerusalem in verse number 1. And he had been telling them to go through Samaria, Judea, and the uttermost part of the earth. Now, in verse number 1, ain't it... That's the Lord, ain't it? Acts 1:8, he tells them to go. They're still not going. So what happens in Acts 8:1? You won't go? I'll make you go. Now listen, there's a difference. Now, God does not force anybody into the ministry. He'll work in your life to make you, if he's called you into the ministry, he'll work in your life to where you wish that you had, just like me. But he's not going to force you into it. But these men, they were already in the ministry. There's a difference. They were already told to do this. So that's different than somebody God's working. He won't force you into the ministry. He'll just work in your life to where you wish you had. But these men were in the ministry, and he had already told them to go outside Jerusalem. He said, after you receive power, that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, he said, then you're to be witnesses. Well, we saw that in Acts chapter number 2. They got the power. The Holy Spirit of God fell on them. They preached the day of Pentecost. Then what were they to do? They were to spread out. They were to go to Judea. They were to go to Samaria. And they were to go to the uttermost part of the earth. But in Acts, that started Acts chapter 8, they still ain't moved. Listen, we can do everything. Me and my wife and family, we can do everything around here. We probably can. There's some churches where they're like, but you know what it's going to be? It's going to be a slow, slow growth if it's only me and her doing stuff. If it's me and her that only gets to knock, only ever knocks doors, it's going to take a while for me and her to knock every door, even in Rush County, even as small as it is. But as we as a family of God, as a church of God, we'll get the time together and we go, listen, we don't even have to knock doors. You don't even have to knock doors and talk to nobody. If you want to go, listen, all you got to do, we got door hangers to go hang door hangers up on doors and just walk off. That's all you got to do. If we work together, we can do that. Don't let persecution take what brings forth spreading here. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I want to show you what this. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. You there? Say amen. If you're not, hurry up. With only a few pages. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Moreover, brethren, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, if you underline anything, highlight that, they were in a great trial of affliction. Would you not consider that a little bit of persecution or a little bit of trial or test? He said they were in a great trial of affliction. The abundance of their joy. Man, they're going through a trial of affliction and they've got an abundance of joy. We've got it good and we don't even know how to have any bit of joy. It says in their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. See, I don't have a problem with being liberal. I believe the church ought to be liberal. I believe that the church ought to decide how to spend the money and to give it to what missionaries and even to help support people in the community if that's what you want to do. I want to do that. I want to do, and I believe that that's part of being a pastor. He said they were giving the riches of their liberality even though they're poor. I have a problem when the government makes that distinction. When the government says you're not going to get a choice. See, I believe the church. I believe you ought to give a tithe, an offering above that to help do extra stuff. If we decide as a church... If we decide as a church to run a food bank, or like here, they've got one, we don't participate because I don't believe in being in ministerial life. But I have no problem as if we as a church wanted a little food bank here and you wanted to do that together, work together, distribute food. I've got no problem with that. I have a problem when the government forces you. Brother Craig, you're not going to get a choice. We're going to take 5% of your check every time you get paid. We're going to take that. And we're going to give it to such and such over here because they're not making as much money as yours. I have a problem with forced being a liberal. The Bible tells us we're to be liberal. We're to give of our abundance. The extra money that God's given us, we're to be faithful and give. And through the church, not through the government. He said they were in deep trial of affliction. And they were abundance in their joy, and their deep poverty still abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were even though they were dirt poor. See, that's why we believe too. I don't have a problem with starting foreign churches on foreign soil. I have a problem when those churches are supported by the money of the churches in America. What happens is you create a welfare church. This church does not, it receives some money to get off the ground. But this church is, listen, it's no different than if North Carolina was given money to support a pastor here. How would that look? That doesn't look good, does it? Look, that's what happens in these foreign countries. For too many years now, I'm not against foreign missions. We support Brother Matthews, an American going to be there. What I have a problem is if Brother Matthews got a church going and planted the church, got the church going, got a national pastor, and then our church stepped up to take care of that pastor. I have a problem with that. Because then we're creating a welfare church. People say, but they're dirt poor. They can't afford a pastor. It's no different than this area. If 10 families in this area just gave their 10%, you would have an average income of this area. Meaning if one family makes $70,000 and one family makes $30,000 and everybody in between makes in between that, whatever the average median income is this area, it only takes 10 families to produce the average median income. Do you understand what I'm saying? So 10 families can support a full-time pastor if they wanted to. Now then you still have the finances above it, but I'm telling you, even a small church, 20, 30 people, if they'll give, if it's 15 couples, that would give you an average. That's enough money to even support a full-time pastor in a small church. But people don't look at it that way. But anyway, what I was getting at, we have no problem with foreign missions. But the problem is a lot of them, like the Filipino missionaries, they'll come over here and they'll raise money. And over there, the average income may be $500 a month for a worker. But they'll come over here and raise $2,000 a month worth of support. Then they'll go back to their country. Then they'll never want to come off. Why would they want to come off of $2,000 a month to make the church support them for $500 a month? And we've created welfare churches in our day and time. These people were giving in deep poverty, but they were still able to do what God had told them to do. It doesn't matter. You take the poorest county in America. If people that are saved will get in there and tithe, that's all. Listen, we all give the same amount. A tithe is the same amount. Now your missions giving is different. That's an offering of your abundance. But a tithe, everybody's commanded to give. Why? Because that's what runs the local church. Takes care of the pastor, runs the local church, the needs of the church. Your missions offering, it's different because it's based, the Bible says, it's based on each man's ability. If we got little Maggie here and little Bonnie here, and I gave Bonnie a little 1-gallon bucket, I gave Maggie a 2-gallon bucket, And then I gave Joe a 5-gallon bucket. And I say, go fill them up with sand, because each one of them, that's their ability. And all of them go and fill up their bucket full of sand. And they come back, which one of them did what they were supposed to? All of them. Because that's your ability. That's where missions given and offerings come in. But we're all commanded. Doesn't matter whether it's Joe and Barry or a Joe and Barry over in the Philippines. They're still commanded to give a tithe. So it doesn't matter the idea of, well, we're poor, we can't afford a full-time. As long as people give, it gives the average income. It'll give the average income. Look at Larnard down here. Larnard has 8, maybe 12 members in Larnard. Not only do they have enough right now to pay all their utilities, but even now they have enough to support from 8 to 12 people. They have enough coming in that they can support a pastor for $1,000 a month. Now that's not a full-time salary, but it's a start. And that's only 8 to 12 people. We have more than that. It's just people that want to do. And it could be that the medium income down there is just higher than it is here. I don't know. But I'm just saying, you got to just, it's every man's ability. And that's what they were doing. They were in a deep trial of affliction, and it didn't stop them from spreading the gospel. Let me move on. I got to hurry up. That was, they wanted to give to help spread the gospel. That's in this first part here, verses 1 through 5. They spreading persecution helped spread the gospel. Number 2, in verse number 6, he says, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many were many taken with palsy, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man named Simon, before time in the same city, used sorcery and bewitched people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. So listen, number 2, persecution helps, brings forth spreading of the gospel. Preaching brings forth struggles. When preaching starts happening, oh, woe is me, preacher. Woe is me. When preaching comes, man, you'll hear every struggle that's around. You'll hear, oh man, you can't do it. You can't go to that place. You can't go to that town and plant no church. Listen, when real preaching comes forth, there'll be some struggles. There are going to be a lot of people that his word gets out, and some of you probably already run into some people, and you probably invite them, and they say, I don't go hear that crazy man. That's okay. I'd rather be crazy for Jesus than crazy for the Kansas City Chiefs. I love football, but I'm just more. Listen, it doesn't matter if Kansas City, I love them, but I love football. My wife knows that. So I mean, I don't care if the Kansas City Chiefs win the Super Bowl for the next 50 years. That doesn't affect my salvation, and where I'll spend eternity one bit. But what happens in this church this morning could affect one of these kids. It could affect one of these adults. What happens this morning, God could be speaking your heart about your need for salvation. You think, well, I made a profession. I believe. Yes, Simon did too. What happened? He found out the truth that he wasn't really saved. He believed. Oh, yeah, he believed. He even got baptized. But that didn't make him saved. Peter told him, said, you're still in the bond of iniquity. You ain't saved. See, many people come to the Lord in when they get caught. You know, it's kind of like somebody, them people right now, they get caught stealing. They're sorry. Are they sorry for it? Are they really sorry, though? Well, they're sorry they got caught. See, that's the way a lot of people are with church and God. They're sorry. Preacher gets up and preaches against sin. Well, they'll get sorry that they got caught. Man, the preacher's preaching right to me. He must know what I've done. He knows the lies I've told. He knows I've been drinking this week. He knows I've been smoking some cigarettes. He knows that I've been looking at some material I don't want to. Man, preacher. And they'll come to the altar and they'll say, man, I'm sorry. But they're not really saved. I've seen it. We've talked about this. We preached on the ground. We preached on the 4 types of ground there in the 3 Gospels. Some are dumped by the wayside.
The Bible says the seed gets thrown out and the birds come, and before it does anything, the birds come and eat it up. Then there's some that's thrown out among the stony ground, and it'll kind of try to pop up, but then it just dies because there's no real life in it. There's no real root in it. Then there's some that may even be saved. It gets thrown out among the thorns, and the cares of this world choke it up. But then there's that one ground, that one in four, that'll get on fire for God, and he'll bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. Got to get the ground in the right place. Preaching brings forth the struggle. I'm telling you what, man, here they are. He's preaching the Word of God and what's happening. There's unclean spirits he's dealing with. He's dealing with diseases. He's dealing with lost people. Let me show you what preaching brought forth some struggles. Flip over to chapter 13, Acts 13. Acts 13, go down to verse 44. Amen. Acts 13, verse 44. Amen. And the next Sabbath day came also the whole city together to hear the word of God. Man, could you imagine that? Could you imagine if next Sunday the whole city showed up here to hear the word of God? We'd have to preach in the parking lot. Man, wouldn't that be awesome? I'll tell you what happens though. Here's what happens. The whole city came to hear the word of God, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judged yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. You see that? You see that? Some people may think, well, that's reversed. That's reversed. Why didn't it say as many as believed were ordained to eternal life? Because that's not always the case. He says as many as were ordained to eternal life, meaning they really got saved, they had believed. But he's making a distinction here that not everybody that's believed has had eternal life. Paul, I told you, I just preached about, Paul said there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1, he said, lest you believed in vain. Paul had some people under his ministry. I'm not trying to get you to doubt, but I believe there's some of you in here, God's already showed me, that you've got something that ain't getting you nowhere. It ain't going to get you to heaven. He said they believed. They were ordained to eternal life, believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But what happened? Because the word of God's being preached, here comes the struggle. The Jews rejected it. They got mad. The Gentiles said, we want it. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. These weren't women that were a bad reproach or bad names. He said they stirred up honorable women. These women that you wouldn't ever think that they lift a hand against nobody. I'm gonna tell you what. Listen, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but I'm gonna preach the word of God to you this morning. Some of those cute little old ladies that you know. Those cute little ladies that you look at say, oh, they never harm anybody. Oh, ain't she? They're on the road to hell too. They're going to split hell wide open. There's some old ladies. There's a lot of old little ladies sitting in this town right now. They've got religion, but they ain't got the truth of the Word of God. They're going to split hell wide open. They make for you a whole meal right now. If you call them up, there's some in this town. There's no doubt in my mind. You call them up hungry, they'd fix a whole meal for you. But they'll still split hell wide open. These were devout women, honorable, and the chief men of the city raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. They picked them up and they threw them, carried them out of the city and threw them out and said, we don't want you here anymore. And what happens?
Paul and Barnabas, says they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. They said, you know what? If you don't want it, that's fine. Jesus told them what to do. Listen, if we'd have come here and there'd been nobody that wanted the truth, we'd have done the same thing when we left. We'd shake the dust off our feet and we'd continue on. But I didn't believe it. I felt in my heart that there were some people here that want the truth. Preaching brings forth a struggle. Number three, persevering brings forth salvation. If you'll hang in here, if people will hang in, preachers, that, you know, the part that saddens me, I love, listen, I know that not every Baptist is going to heaven. I know that there's other people out of other denominations that saved. I believe that. But I believe that Baptists, independent Baptists, we try to teach and preach as close to the Word of God. We may not be right, perfect 100% by any means. So I tell people, listen, if you got a question, if you got something you don't agree, come talk to me. If you think I'm saying it wrong, we can sit down and we can research it. We can look at it together. But there's a lot of independent Baptists that I don't agree with. One of the main things that bugs me, that hurts my feelings as an independent Baptist preacher, the average life or the average time that an independent Baptist preacher stays in a church is just 18 months. That hurts my feelings. 18 months, but I can't remember, I think it was my pastor was telling me that a new study by the Pew Research or one of them just put out, it takes 5 years of being together as a congregation and a pastor. It takes 5 years for the average congregation to trust a pastor. No wonder we ain't seeing people saved and seeing churches grow when the average time a pastor spends in a pulpit is 18 months and then gives up and goes to another church, and it takes 5 years for the average church to trust the pastor. No wonder we're not seeing churches grow anymore. And I mean, that ain't just among independent Baptists. It's among other denominations too. But we got to persevere. We've got to stick with it. It takes time. Listen, your kids, it takes time. My children have been in church their entire lives. And both of them have just made professions in the last year that me and my wife feel like are true. But I'm still waiting for some more fruit. I love my babies. And this one seems to have. We felt like when this one got saved, we had to know it. That red hair runs deep. Man, it runs deep. But she still has a little bit of anger. But she definitely has a lot better attitude and a lot better meekness, I'll say, about her. This one, I'm still questioning. I see a little bit of fruit. But I want to see some more. John the Baptist, what did I say? I just preached about it. He said, bring therefore fruit, meat for repentance. He told me a bunch of religious crowd. He said, I don't care whether you think that you believe. He said, show me that you believe. Show me there's something different in your life. I've seen some of it in some of his life. But there's some others I'm still waiting to see. Show me that there's something different in your life. Persevering brings forth some salvation. He says here now, they were believing, verse 12, and when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered and beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Hey, listen, I don't know whether he got it or not the first time. I kind of believe that he didn't because of what was said. But he believed. He went forth with being baptized. But Peter tells him, he said, you're still in the bond of iniquity. Listen, preaching, it's more than believing. Persevere. As a preacher, I, Brother Shepherd told me. There's some of you here, maybe you do. But Brother Shepherd told me before we got here, he said, brother, you've got to be constant. You've got to hang in there. He said, at a bare minimum, these people out here, he said, at a bare minimum, most of them, it takes 2 years before they trust you. 2 years, because they've seen so many people come and go. He said it takes at minimum 2 years before some of them will trust you.
He said a lot of times, it'll take longer than that. He's had some of the churches he's planted out here, he's had people that came in after him because they sat and watched him for 5 or 6 years, then they watched the next man for a couple of years to see if they were real. There may be somebody in this, there may be people in this town that watch us for the 5, 7, whatever years that God keeps us here. And you may be thinking, they're going to come. There's some that have been, oh yeah, I'm going to come. They may not even come while I'm here. The next man that comes in and pastors may be here 2 or 3 years. And then suddenly they'll pop up and you'll be thinking, out of all the time, this is it? But some people, that's just how they are. They just sit back and wait. Unfortunately, it may be too late. Listen, here's what Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter number 4. As a preacher, here's what I'm to do. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Amen. I'm almost done. Persevering brings forth salvation. Here's what Paul told Timothy. We went through this the other week, but I'm going to go through it again. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. He says in verse number 2, he says, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. When you're ready for it, when you're not, you've got to be ready to preach the word. That's persevering. That's continuing on, no matter what. He said, be instant, in season. Whether you've got a whole house full of people, a whole church full, or whether you've just got 2 or 3. He said, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're there. Most people, unfortunately, in this town, they don't want sound doctrine. They don't want Bible. These people that say, well, he didn't follow the Bible. Listen, I'm giving you line upon line. There's a reason that my sermon is nothing but Scripture. I give a little bit of commentary, but I'm giving you Scripture so you can grow. Why? Because the Word of God is what you grow by. He says, the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, that they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I could preach a bunch of fables. I could preach a bunch of nonsense like some of them men on television. I preach like Joel Osteen, make you feel good. But I love you too much. I love people in this town that I've never even met too much to compromise on what the Bible says. I love you. Listen, I love you too much to watch you die and go to hell without me telling you the truth. One of these days, there's some of you in here, there's some that have darkened these doors and left, that we'll have to watch be cast into that lake of fire. And they won't be able to say, well, he didn't tell us. They didn't tell us. Because we've done our best to try to give the gospel and the truth to this town. Persevering brings forth salvation. Sometimes it takes a long... Listen, there's some of you... I sat under preaching for 3 years. I went to a church there in Gospel Light Baptist Church in Walkertown for 3 years as a teenager hearing the Word of God and never got saved. 3 years I heard the truth and still didn't get saved and walked away. Then came back and sat there for another 4 to 5 months before I got saved. That's why it's important that we persist. The reason we keep pushing forward. The reason. Listen, I'd hate to think that I'd give up and quit on somebody. And then in my thought process is that if I quit, if I give up on this town, if I gave up on people and walked away, I'd get to heaven and God said, one more Sunday, and they would have showed up. The next Sunday they was going to come, but they saw you quit. There's people in this town watching you right now to see if what you got's real, if God's really done something in your life, if God's really changed your life. Number 4, planting brings forth stability. But planting also brings forth searching.
He says there, listen, those people that got saved, they continued. They did what they were supposed to. Here's what happens. Psalm, if you can real fast, Psalm 1. I got to hurry. I got to get through these three things real quick.
Amen.
You beat me now. Psalm 1, verse 1. Psalm 1 verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Listen, if you plant yourself in church, if you purpose that you'll be here Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, Tuesday night, God will bless you. You'll be like that tree planted. You'll bring some stability in your life. That's what we need. My kids, I don't know about y'all, my kids are glad to be here. They got some stability in their life. They've been in so many churches. They've been in over 200 different churches, probably close to 300 different churches in their lives. They're happy to have some stability to know, yes, Sunday, we know exactly what church we're going to. Yes, next Sunday, we know exactly what. They're happy to have some stability. How does that stability come? It comes by the Word of God, by the law of God, by preaching. That brings forth stability. When you plant yourself down, it brings forth stability in your life. But planting also can bring forth a searching. Go with us to John chapter number 3. I've got to hurry up. John chapter number 3. Most of you know this story. Amen. John chapter number 3. He says, and there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. So this man's planted. He's planted in the Word of God. He's planted, but what is he doing? He's still searching. He's still searching. He says, I don't have what Jesus is talking about. He said he came to the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. How did he know that? Because he's been planted in the Word of God. He knew there was something different about him. Unlike so many others that rejected him, Nicodemus said, I know you've come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now some men will tell you that that means a natural birth and a spiritual birth. That's not what that means there. I don't believe that. If he wasn't born, he wouldn't be reading this. Okay? If he wasn't born, he wouldn't be reading this. This is talking about the spiritual birth. He must be born of the water and of the Spirit. Those two things, the Word of God and the Spirit of God, must come together in your life to bring forth the birth. Just as it took the man's seed and a woman's seed to bring forth your kids, your grandkids, so too it brings forth the Word of God and the Spirit of God in your life at the same time to bring forth a new birth. See, there's a lot of people, they believe, but the Spirit of God wasn't dealing with their heart. I'll go through that in a minute. James chapter number 2, we're going to head over there in just a minute. In James chapter number 2, there's a lot of people. Nicodemus believed. He came to Jesus. He said, I believe. I know that you're a teacher come from God because no man can do these things. Does Jesus go into an explanation about who he is? Nope. He says, here's what you need to know, Nicodemus. A man must be born of the water, the Word of God, and he must be born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. He must be born again. And Nicodemus, he's like, I don't understand. How can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb in verse number 4 and be born? Nicodemus said, how do you do that as an adult? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not. Don't get caught up. Don't try to make it some great thing. Just understand, it takes the Word of God and the Spirit of God to birth you into the family. Don't get caught up and think it's, oh man, I can't understand it. I can't remember. Listen, he's trying to make it as simple as possible. You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That Word of God blows through. You're hearing the Word of God. But if the Spirit of God is not dealing with your heart, you can't really be saved. You say, oh, that ain't right. That's God. God can do whatever he wants to. He's God. See, we try to put God in our little box and say, well, he ought to do it on our time when we're ready. No, you'll do it when God says, or you won't get it. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel?" He's planted in the Word of God. He said, "You're a master of Israel. You're the religious man that we're supposed to be looking up to. You're supposed to know the things of God, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you?" He said, if I told you, if I related this to an earthly thing that you can understand how a baby's born, and you can't grasp that, how are you going to grasp the spiritual thing, the heavenly thing of being born again of the Spirit? He said, "You're not even grasping. You're not thinking of it right." He said, "I'm telling you, all it takes is the Spirit of God and the Word of God coming together at the right time to birth you into the family of God." He said, "Marvel not, don't get caught up, don't try to make it a great thing. Just when the Spirit of God deals with your heart, you ought to come to that place where you ask God to save you. Don't get caught up trying to analyze it. Too many people get up trying to analyze it. I don't understand what's going on. Da-da-da. Just faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Turn to James chapter number 2, and I'll finish with this. James chapter number 2. Flip on down to verse number 17. Here's what James says. Here's what I want you to know tonight, this morning. Sorry. Here's what I want you to know this morning. And you may be saved. It's between you and God. You either need to be planted for stability, or you need to be planted so you can search and God can search you. Here's what James says. James is talking about works. He says, verse 17, James 2, 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Preacher, you believe in a works out? No. James says, listen, he says, "Show me thy faith, and I'll show you my faith by my works." How do I know that Craig and Ashley's married? Because they hang out together. They do things together. They look, appears to me, they love each other. They have 3 kids together. So there's some works going on there. They're working to their marriage. James says, listen, if you tell me that you're saved but you never do anything for God, he said, your faith is dead. It means nothing. You ain't got the same thing I got. My uncle called me when I was talking to him yesterday, and he's talking about how hungry he is for the Word of God and how much he's wanting to pray and read and wanting to be in church. And I said, that's the way it's supposed to be when you get saved. James says, listen, you're supposed to have some works. He says, yea, verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. I'll show you I've got something, that Jesus did something for me by what I do for God. Show me that you've got something too by wanting to do something for God. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well.
the devils also believe and tremble. You may believe, James said, oh yeah, you may believe, but the devils believe and they tremble. But that don't make them saved. That don't mean they're going to heaven. James says, listen, your faith without anything, doing anything for God, is meaningless. Now, listen, it's not saying that you can't be saved. It means that you need to do something for God. If you really did get saved, you ought to want to do something for God.
The devils believe and tremble. You ain't even doing that. James would say, you don't even doing that much. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that with that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by the works was faith made perfect? Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness, but he took Isaac up there and was going to offer him for a sacrifice as a works, as a way of showing, God, this is, I love Isaac and I'm glad you gave it to me, but it's not going to stop me from serving you. What's stopping you from serving God? Maybe you need to take your Isaac and present it on the altar. That was Abraham's work as far as showing his faith, that he believed God. He said, Isaac looked at him and said, here's the wood and there's the fire, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham told Isaac, God will provide himself a sacrifice. He had faith and he put some works with it. He was going to that mountaintop believing that God was going to do something. What are you doing for God? What are you doing for God? He says, verse number 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by the works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. You say, I got faith. He says, show me your faith by your works. What did John the Baptist say? Does not mean that you're working your way into heaven. It's saying, show me that you've got something real. What did John the Baptist, what did I tell you that he told them Pharisees and Sadducees? He said, bring therefore fruit, meat for repentance. Show me that you've got something. If you're not, you ought to hit this altar this morning. If you ain't got nothing in your heart, if you ain't got no will or desire to work for God, for what he's done for you, you ought to hit this altar this morning and ask God to save you. Because you ain't got something. You ain't got what I got. You ain't got what my wife's got. You ought to want to do something for God. You listen, he saved you from hell. You don't work to be saved. You work because you are saved. I don't have to work. I get to work. I want to do something. I want to tell others. Let me tell you what God did for me in November 2000. He changed my life. It can be as simple as that. It can be as simple as handing out tracts, inviting people to church. But if you're really saved, you should want others to have the same thing you've got. How about it this morning? Have you really believed? Or do you have something more than believing? Have you got something more than believing? Has God saved your soul? Then you ought to want to do something for Him. If not, you ought to come to this altar and ask God to put something in your heart. Let's all stand. Father, I pray this morning, God, for those that are here. I pray that the altar would be filled up this morning. Lord, that we would be challenged here in La Crosse. Lord, we've got a big task ahead of us. Lord, here the whole town, the whole county to reach. Lord, we got a long ways to go. Give us a desire to work, God, for you. God, save sinners this morning. And Lord, refresh the saints that they would bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.